Last week, being New Year's Day, a few of you weren't here. We did have a pretty good group, but in a way, I wish last Sunday's study would have had the full number, because it was one of those studies covering those type of verses that you want everyone to take advantage of. You want everyone to hear. It's two of the greatest verses in all of 1 Peter. And what you can do is get the CD. I'd encourage you, if you miss that, get the CD afterwards, because we covered verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, verses that tell us as believers how special we are to God. How God treasures us. We looked at five, you could say, pet names that God calls us, his children, that express how he cherishes us. It's so good to know that you're cherished, that you're treasured by God. First, he says, you are a chosen race, or you have a chosen birth into his family. You're part of his chosen kin. And then he says you're a royal priesthood, meaning you're children of the king. You are, in a real sense, princesses to God. And as a royal priesthood, you can come right into his throne room, worship him, seek him. And then as you go out, serve him and share him with others. That's what a priest does. He also says you're a holy nation. Your citizenship is in heaven. Really, that's where we're going as believers. That's our destiny. And so keep seeking those things that are above. Fourthly, he says you're my own special people. That having Christ, you're one of his possessions. You're his people. We belong to him. Now, without Christ, the world sort of makes you a non-person. That's just what it's like living in this world. You get ground up. You're just a number. You're just a potential for a sale, pretty much. But with God, it's so different. Everything he does says you're special. You're something so wonderful to me. And then finally he says, you are the constant recipients of my mercy. Five things: a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, constant recipients of his mercy. You need to get that CD. It's so good to have these things ingrained in our heart. Now, that's our identity in Christ. That's our heritage in Christ. That's who we are. And what God emphasizes in the Bible is who we are, and then tells us what we're to do. Preachers tend to reverse that order. They're always exhorting what we should do, what we should do, what we're not doing, what we should be doing. But that's not really what the scriptures start with. The scriptures start with who you are and what is yours in Christ. And then, based on who you are, what are we to do? How are we to respond? What does God want us to do? And in verse 9, he says, because of these things, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Because of that, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So what we're to do is, because of what he's given us and what he's made us, we're to proclaim his praises. And when you realize who you are and what he's given you, it's easy to proclaim his praises. It's a natural flow of grasping on to what he's given us. Proclaim his praises. Proclaim means publish or tell people his praises. I remember in junior high when someone would say something that someone didn't want said, or say something too loud, another junior higher would say, "Hey man, don't publish it." That was sort of a saying, you know, that we had back then. "Don't publish it, man." But God wants us to publish. He wants us to proclaim. He wants us to get the word out of his praises. The word praises literally means his virtues. Or some translations say his excellencies. And that refers to his kindnesses, his goodness, his purity, his mercies. You know, because we're constant recipients of his mercy, he wants us to be givers of his mercy. People that are constantly sharing his mercy, that others may know the mercies and the loving kindnesses of the Lord. Now, really, this is something that we don't just tell or proclaim, but we show. It's a show and tell kind of a thing. Again, back in grade school, or I don't think we did it in junior high, but remember show and tell day. It was a great day, you know, because you didn't have to do math. You know, you didn't have to do science. It was show and tell. And you could bring something really cool from home, and you could talk about it and just tell everyone, "Oh, this is, you know, that," and blah, blah, blah. And it was mainly good because you didn't have to work real hard. But I remember one particular time I brought a bow and arrow from home that my mom had got me for Christmas. And it was a cool bow and arrow. It was a real one with metal tips on the arrows, you know, and all my friends thought, "Man, that is cool." And they thought, "You're cool because you have that, you know." And I was feeling good. Bunch of them wanted to come over and shoot it. So I said, "Okay, that's great." And I kind of said, "I'll show you how to do it, you know, kind of, you know how kids can be." And so I took them out in the backyard, and I was going to show them how to do it. And I set up the target that, you know, came with it, and I never hit the target, much less the bullseye. And they were trying it, and the entire day, no one hit the target. We were shooting into the neighbor's yard. It was weird. And then after a while, we just didn't think it was that fun anymore. So it kind of spoiled everything. But it goes to show that not just showing or telling, but showing it works. You know, really, in terms of our Christian life, really showing how Christ in our lives makes a difference. That it hits the mark. Sin means missing the mark. It's a word from archery. But how can we truly publish his praises? Speak out, demonstrate, if you will. You know, I love to go to those fairs like the Puyallup Fair or the fair up in Monroe. It's fun because they have those people with all those little gadgets that they demonstrate, you know, those food choppers and stuff. I mean, every year you see another food chopper. And the way those guys can do it, it's amazing. Now you get it. You cannot do it like they do. Now you're trying to set it up. You're going, you know, and you cut your finger half off. But demonstrating. How can we demonstrate? How can we show? So people, in a sense, they want to respond. And Peter tells us now, three things we'll cover today. In verse 11, he begins, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So we're to publish his praises and demonstrate his virtues so that other people can also come in and they'll want to be worshipers. They'll want to glorify God and praise him as well. And we need to notice here that non-believers are watching. Non-believers are watching. Verse 12 says that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Observe is literally inspect or watch closely. People are watching closely our lives. They want to see if you're for real as a Christian. They want to see if your Christianity is real. And we must show them that it is. Peter says here that we can show and tell God's praises, firstly, by living a clean life. That's the first thing he says. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Abstain. Live a clean life. Live a pure life. Abstain is a strong word that means to hold yourself away from. Hold yourself away from. Keep yourself away from fleshly lusts. Now, when we think of fleshly lusts, probably the first thing that comes to our mind is sexual lusts. You know, the word lust, we tend to equate with, you know, sexual things. It doesn't only mean that, but it does include that. And these are important to note, that these fleshly lusts would be unlawful sexual desires. Now, sexual desire in and of itself is not a bad thing. You know, because of it, we're here. Probably. Good reason. One of the reasons, you know. So, and God created it. And he said it was good. But it's people that have twisted it and taken it out of the context that God created it for. And made it against God's will. Unlawful sexual desires like adultery. Or like premarital sex. Or pornography. A real scourge on our nation right now. Something that God can deliver a man from. Because he's so powerful and he's so real. And his Holy Spirit is able. Don't think for a minute that you have to be a slave of that. Don't believe that. Let God break that. Homosexuality. These are things to hold yourself away from. Abstain from these things. But also other fleshly lusts would include jealousy. That's a fleshly lust. We're jealous of someone or something that someone has. Envy is a fleshly lust. Excessive drinking. Drug use and abuse that would not be lawful. Hatred. That's a fleshly lust. You know, holding a hateful attitude. Bitterness is another one that's just, you know, you're just seething inside. You're bitter. You're resentful of someone. A harsh temper. Venting that. That's a fleshly lust. Anger that just is, you know, uncontrolled and unhealthy. Lying. Cheating. Ill will. Unforgiveness. These are fleshly lusts. We can hold these. And he says, hold yourself away from these. Stay away from these. Get away from these. Get rid of these fleshly lusts. Because they war, it says here, they war against your soul. In other words, that if we give place to these, they'll destroy your peace. They make war in your soul. They make you hostile and create turmoil and just bad feelings. Friends, Our hearts can get filled up with this garbage. And just because we're Christians doesn't mean we don't have the flesh to struggle with. We must mortify the deeds of the flesh. We must put to death the fleshly lusts through the power of the Spirit. You see, we are under obligation, not to the flesh. As Christians, we're not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, it brings death. It kills your heart. It kills your soul. It's deadly. There's a war going on. But we're under obligation to the Spirit. If by the Spirit we're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, then we're experiencing life and peace and fullness of goodness from God. You see, that's the key. That's the key to a full life, a rich life inside, and that's where it counts. You see, we need to constantly remind ourselves as Christians that we're in a spiritual warfare. Do you realize that? We tend to want to see this world as a place of fun. You know, and that's sort of the spirit of the age. What fun can I have today? You know, what pleasures can I seek today? What can I have fun and do today, you know? And there's a lot of distractions, a lot of fun. I'm not saying it's wrong to have fun. I love to have fun. But this is not a place of fun. That's not what this world's about. It is a place of spiritual warfare, the Bible says. And even as you go out and have fun, you need to have it in your mind that there are forces working to stumble you. Working to distract and to sidetrack our lives. Because as Christians, Peter says here, we are sojourners. We are aliens and pilgrims. We're just passing through on our way to our Father's house in heaven. That's what we are as believers. If you're really a Christian, you're on your way to heaven. That's where our citizenship is. But here in this world, there are things that are going to attack that priority and that purpose. We don't want to let the Turkish delights kind of get us captivated, you know? You know, Edmund in Narnia? You know, he came in and the queen, man, she met up with him and want some Turkish delights? The evil queen. The devil has so many worldly things, so much stuff. I mean, it's here in America, we specialize in more and more. New ways to gratify, you know? And it's so distracting. I'm not saying it's all bad, but it is if it sidetracks us and stumbles us and gets us caught up in the world. In its purposes, what is our purpose? Our purpose is to shine our lights. Shine your light. If you're going out and playing games, shine your light there. If you're going and doing something wherever, go and be a light. Rescue other souls by shining the light in the midst of this darkness. Because he who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light has given you that plan, that purpose, that calling. You know, we're only here for a short time. We have a short tour of duty. We're Christian soldiers. And we're in our tour of duty right now. And then we're going to be with God. We're going to be with Jesus. We want to have accomplished our plan, our goal, God's goal for my life. Now, the only way we can do this is yielding daily to the Holy Spirit's filling. If the flesh rules us, we're going to fail. You know, the flesh will sin. If I'm trusting myself, I'm going to sin. I have to get to a point of total reliance on the Spirit. Sometimes failing in myself is actually a good lesson because it forces me to depend on God and surrender to God and know that without the Spirit, I'm gonna give in to sin. I can't abstain in my own power, but in the power of the Spirit, I can abstain from fleshly lust. I can say no. And I've experienced that. I want you to know there were things that enslaved my life, and God has broken them. He's delivered me. I'm excited. And there's other things that he's working on. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the control of the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the only successful way to abstain from fleshly lusts. There's no other way. Only by walking in the control of the Spirit can I live a clean life. And that is what I must do if I'm to publish his praises and proclaim and demonstrate his virtues. Amen? All right, now a second thing whereby we can proclaim God's praises is by doing good works among non-believers. Verse 12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, following Jesus is much more than not doing certain things. You know, in the past, when I was a young Christian, I mean, there was sort of a motto that Christians would say. They say, well, I don't smoke, drink, chew, or go with girls who do. And that was sort of the motto, you know, I don't smoke, drink, chew, or go with girls who do. Well, okay, that's cool, but what do you do? What positive things do you do? This is what we don't do, maybe, but what do we do? You know, what are we about? Christianity is more what we do and what the positive. Sure, there's abstaining. We've already looked at that. But what do we do? It says in Scripture, wherever Jesus went, he went about doing good. Wow. Wherever he went about doing good. And that's what I'm to do if I'm following him. To go, not just go about, you know, I'm just going about. No, go about doing good. Doing good as you're going about. He helped people, blessed people, served people. Jesus told us, he said, I'm the light of the world. And he also said, you, my disciples, are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that people may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's how to let our light shine. Demonstrate our good works. Show our good works. Not for the sake of just demonstrating them, but to show that he's real and people can glorify him. I love it because every day God sets before us opportunities to do good works. Every day. You know, I love, listen to these verses in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're not saved by good works. It's by grace. It's by his mercy, his love. But then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you know that every day he's prepared good works for us to walk in, for us to do? And these come in the form of opportunities. You might have one opportunity tomorrow. You might have two. You might have three. But you will have an opportunity. I will have an opportunity to do good works. Will I take it? You think of the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told. When that unfortunate man was attacked and stripped and robbed and beaten by thieves. Three people went by him on that road and saw him desperately in need. And for each of those three, God was giving an opportunity. Now, the guy that had the first opportunity was a priest. And God gave him the first opportunity to help that guy. And he passed on the opportunity. He walked on by. He missed his opportunity. That's why we don't say, be like the good priest. Because he passed. The Levite, same thing. But the Samaritan went by, and it says he had the compassion of God. Why do we do good works? Because of the compassion of Christ. We've received his mercy, and that makes us sensitive and merciful to help others. And so out of the compassion of Christ, he picked the guy up. He took him on his horse, and he went and brought him to the hospital and took care of him. And that's why we say the Good Samaritan. Before, he was just a Samaritan. You know, a Samaritan passed by. He's just a Samaritan, that's all. And he wasn't highly regarded. Samaritans weren't. They were like, eh. But now it's the Good Samaritan. Be like the Good Samaritan. Why? Because he did good. What defines us in people's eyes? Our faith in Jesus is what defines us in God's eyes. But in people's eyes, it's how we show that, right? Then people say, he's good. She's good. She's merciful. You know, I really strongly believe that many non-Christians are watching our lives. And I believe they're hoping that what we believe is true. I think they'd like to believe in God. I think they'd really like to know this God if he was real. It's not like they hope our Christianity fails. At first, I think, you know, because of sin, and it is convicting sometimes to be around Christians, then they're speaking evil, like it says here. They speak against you as evildoers. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you're the holy Joan, you know. But they see you have a faith in God, and if you're kind and merciful, they want to believe that your God, that my God, is true. Because if he is, that'd be amazing. That'd be incredible. And when they're convinced, they'll take the step. Now, I love what it says here. It says that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God, notice, in the day of visitation. Now, this could mean in the day when Christ returns and they'll be ready. Could mean that. But I like to take it this way because I think it means this. I think it refers to when the Lord visits people and invites them to receive salvation. You know, there's certain times in people's lives when they're vulnerable, when they're open. You know, key times, maybe crisis times. It's a time often in crisis when that's the most important time to be there. Because as you do good, the Lord's going to visit them. Or perhaps another time, I don't know, he visits when he wants. His presence comes in. His spirit convicts. His spirit draws. At those times, those key and vital times, I hope that when he visits someone that I've known and who've known me, that my life wouldn't be a hindrance from them coming and choosing Christ and glorifying God. That would be the biggest regret. I hope that the poor examples of Christians don't hinder, but rather the kindnesses will help nudge them over the edge and say, yeah, I'm going to do this because, you know, I want to follow the God of so-and-so. He's real. Pray that the Lord could use us in that way. Now, a third way then, finally, that we can show and tell the praises and virtues of our Lord is by being good citizens and showing people honor. It goes on in verse 13, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Being good citizens, showing people honor. He's kind of continuing the theme of doing good. But particularly submitting to the governing authorities. Paul tells us why we're to do that in Romans 13:1. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now, that's hard to believe. I accept it as true. But as I observe today, some of the governing authorities, it's hard to think they were appointed by God. Yet, he says that, and I believe it and I accept it. But it doesn't mean that God is responsible for the sins of any government official. It's not saying that. It means that their authority to govern comes from him. Now, why would God appoint and establish governments and civil authorities if they were ungodly and evil? God's people have wondered this for thousands of years. Habakkuk had a problem with this. He was praying and seeking God, asking the Lord, what are you going to do about the terrible wickedness of my country, Judah? And the Lord at first wouldn't tell him. But Habakkuk pestered him for a long time. And finally the Lord told him, okay, I'm going to send the Babylonians to conquer and captivate Judah. Well, when Habakkuk heard that, he couldn't believe his ears. He was like, what? The Babylonians? They're worse than we are. They're terrible. I mean, you talk about wretches. We're bad, but they're horrid. You're pure, Lord. You're holy. How could you use the Babylonians? But God did. He'll sometimes even use worse people to judge bad people, particularly if the people being bad are his people. If his people are just totally rebelling, he'll bring in people even that are worse, but that don't know him, you see? And then he used the Medes and the Persians to destroy the Babylonians. And then he used the Greeks to destroy the Medes and the Persians. And then he used the Romans to destroy the Greeks. And then Rome fell apart, and here we are. Let's make it clear, there's no sinless earthly authorities. The Democrats aren't holy. And the Republicans aren't saints. Amen? Amen. All right. Independence, same thing. It is amazing how they all get converted during election time. Yet, why then does God ordain even authorities that don't follow him? Number one, he gives people the level of leaders that fits the overall moral and spiritual climate of the populace. Okay? If there's evil leaders, there's a good chance that the people are in that same place. The overall climate of the majority of the people are there. But secondly, in other words, he gives people leaders that they deserve, in a sense. He allows that. But secondly, he ordains this kind of leader in order to prepare a nation for repentance and revival and to cry out to him. He did this during the time of the judges, and the people cried out to him, and he sent prophets and deliverers, and he sent an awakening. And this is why I think we've been plagued with evil judges and leaders and so on. So we'll cry out to God. We'll seek the Lord. We should really be in prayer about this upcoming, I guess it starts tomorrow, of, you know, Judge Alito. And just really pray for God's will and God's hand in that process. Because 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if his people will seek him fervently, humble themselves and pray for their land, and turn from our wicked ways, then he will hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. But basically, if we will respect the governing authorities, not respect everything they do, but their position, that means we're respecting God. We're honoring God. And so it says here, honor the king. But notice it also says, verse 17, fear God. So there is a limit to submitting to the authorities if they try to force you to disobey the ultimate authority. Then you must civilly disobey. If they try to force you to do something that is against God's authority, you must say, no, I won't do that. Like Peter said to the governing authorities in his day, when they told him not to preach, not to share the gospel, he said, we must obey God rather than men. We might not say it publicly, but behind the scenes, we're going to be preaching. We're going to be witnessing. We're going to be sharing. Now, in our land, we have the freedom, and we can publish it however we want. Obviously, when we're on the job, we should be working. But at break time, why not? You know? And we just have such an opportunity. It's great. And in our land, if something's unjust, we can speak out against it. We can stand for what is right. But remember this, you guys, that the greatest transforming influence that we have will be the gospel. Sharing the gospel, not just, you know, our moral stance. Those are important. But even more important is, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And you know, there have been people who've come to our church, who've come in contact with many of you, who look at Christians and people that stand for what's right as evildoers. But once they receive Christ, all of a sudden they understand. Whoa, now I see why you think this is right rather than this. Because God has changed their heart. And part of that is by being a good citizen, by honoring them, showing kindness and goodness. Verse 15 says, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You see, they don't know. They don't know. But by doing good, we can show them the knowledge of our Lord. As free people, but not using it in a loose, sinful way. Using our freedom in a sinful way, but using it to do good. You know, when Peter said here, honor the king he was talking about was Nero at the time. Caesar Nero. He's the one that sentenced him to be crucified. Peter was crucified upside down because he said he didn't want to be crucified in the same way. He wasn't worthy to be crucified like his Lord. But it was Nero who sentenced him to be crucified. It's that king, he said, honor that position. In other words, be a good citizen. Do good. Love people. Honor people. Because in doing that, you're really going to show the praises and the excellencies of your Lord. So this is how he tells us we're to live based on who we are.